The scripture comes from Ephesians 5, 25 and 7. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let us be hearers and doers of the Lord's word. Amen.
Battle hymn of the Republic. Let us all be standing as we sing. Battle hymn of the Republic as the man of God come before us to break unto us the word, ironing out our wrinkles. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vengeance where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosened the chain of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sound. For the trumpet that shall never sound retreat, he is swifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigured you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us teach to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. God marching on.
Acts 26, 22 through 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Amen. May we see. We do just a little quick and dirty before we get started this morning. I want to invite those of us who are members of this congregation to maybe see if you have any time in your life to volunteer to be a greeter at the door in the mornings. It's a wonderful thing to be able to relieve other folks from doing those duties as well. It's a wonderful thing to get to know the members as well as know full well what's going on in the congregation. It's a wonderful thing to do. So if it's in your will to do that, feel free and happy to volunteer to be a greeter in the mornings at the front door. Thank you so much. Quick and dirty. I want to say good morning, whether you're a member of this Franklin congregation or our visitor, our virtual guest. I'm glad that you are here today, and I'm grateful that God has allowed you to come here today, that he's brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. It's Acts chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15. I'm going to open my Bible shortly at Acts chapter 15, and my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as context for today's lesson, Ironing Out Wrinkles. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to iron out some wrinkles. Amen. You know, when you talk about perfection, you talk about the image of perfection, the question comes to mind, what determines the image of perfection? You know, some time ago, a reporter discovered that People magazine had spent over $10,000 just photoshopping an image. Over $10,000. They changed her hair. They added some color. They changed her eyes and added some eyelashes. They changed the lips and added some lipstick. They even changed her face by smoothing out some wrinkles in those crow's feet, that's what they call them. And so the image, you see, was not quite as perfect as they were making out to be. As a matter of fact, the image was really better than the reality. I need you to hear me. The image was really better than the reality, which brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 27, where the Bible says, husbands, you love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, Paul uses an analogy about the church and marriage, and he speaks exclusively about the bride of Christ, and that's who we are. So Paul uses that illustration of Christ and his church as given in marriage, which encompasses love and respect and sacrifice. That's what marriage does. And that Christ, the same Jesus Christ, he gave himself for these people. He gave himself outwardly that he might set them apart. And the word he uses for that is sanctification. And he gave himself inwardly for his people as he purifies them, and uses the word purification. So outwardly and inwardly is what Christ does for his people in order that he might present the church to himself gloriously, without spot or wrinkle, without any such thing, and that the church should be holy and without blemish. You know, you find yourself looking at the images of a bride on a wedding day, and you know full well that those images are just perfect. And it was his purpose, it was the purpose of Christ to present the church the same way. He wanted people to see his bride without any wrinkles, so that her image of perfection would also be her reality. So that her image of perfection would also be her reality in Christ. That the church would be perfect in Christ, without any wrinkles. But as we all know, the events leading up to the ceremony doesn't always go as planned, amen? I mean, we look at wedding bloopers all the time on TV, and you may have experienced wedding bloopers yourself. The wedding ceremony doesn't always go as planned, and there's some wrinkles you'll find in that. But just like that People magazine cover of the perfect image, we in the church would like to think that we are perfect too. And we know we're not perfect, and we don't try to fool anybody with that. And we have to be honest about that. But as a whole, we as a people, we do try. We try. And that's what irons are for. They are designed to iron out wrinkles. Let me tell you something. As a little boy, I love 1505 khakis. And I got to tell you, because that was a time when I grew up when you had to make your own starch. You with me? And you take that iron and you'd heat that iron up and you'd put that iron, that starch on them khakis, and they could stand up by themselves. You didn't have to be in them. We talking about ironing out some wrinkles, amen? That's what irons are for. And some people have been ironing out wrinkles in their lives among us for years. But all of us need to know how to iron out the wrinkles in our lives. And when you read the New Testament about the first century church, most of them had difficulties. And their wrinkles boiled down to basically two things: doctrinal wrinkles and personal wrinkles. And because our human nature hadn't changed much, we still grapple with those two issues. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." What that means is in this local church and so many other churches around is that we are all on the same journey, but we're not in the same place. We're all on the same journey as a church of Christ, but we're not in the same place. Sometimes there are some doctrinal matters and personal matters, they come up. There are issues that we have to iron out so that we can continue on our journey to heaven. What I want to notice first is the doctrinal wrinkles in our life. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You got your Bibles? Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." Now, depending on the version that you read, it says that there was a great dissension and debate, or there was a serious argument and a debate. Why? Because this matter had severe consequences. This was not just some personal issue that they disagreed on. This was a matter of life and death. This was a matter of salvation. And because if what they said was true, and every obedient soul to the gospel, especially Gentiles, had not been circumcised and sworn to keep the law of Moses, then they really hadn't been saved. This was a serious issue about the salvation of souls. It also meant that Apostle Paul had been teaching and advocating things that were not true. This was a serious matter that had profound implications. It was about life and death. Sometimes wrinkles in the church are just like this. They are doctrinal in nature, and they can only be solved by appealing to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I like, because that's really not relevant to the issue at all. It's all about God and what His Word has to say about the issues in our life. What I think, too many people are thinking. What I feel, too many people are living their lives religiously on feelings. And what I like is everything except what God likes. Not going to solve the issues, amen. Not going to solve them. It's not relevant to this at all. You know, in Acts 15, verses 5 through 18, we don't have time really to read through all of it. I think the scripture reference is there, but this is what happened in those verses. You have Peter, James, Paul, and Barnabas, three apostles and Barnabas. They all speak. They start by recounting what the Holy Spirit had done among the Gentiles. And clearly what they had done, it was pleasing to God. Secondly, they remember the promises of God. And beginning in Acts 15:15, they quote the words of the prophet where God said that the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom of God. And third, they referred back to the scriptures over and over again. And so this doctrinal matter was settled by looking at the spiritually approved practices of the apostles, faith in the promises of God, and it was settled by appealing to the scriptures. And that's what Jesus did also. You remember that in Matthew 22, they come to Jesus with this question, this complicated question about marriage and different husbands and whose wife will she be at the resurrection. Jesus said, "Your problem is that you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. If you would just understand the scriptures, you would be more than able to iron out that wrinkle." If you just understood the scriptures and the power of God, you wouldn't even approach me with that question, because it's not an issue. Here's the point. In Acts 15, they settled this matter. And let me just tell you, I come from a background religiously where they had to vote on everything. They settled this issue in scripture, in the church. No voting took place because there's nothing to vote on. The sufficiency of Christ to save our souls and the power of the gospel is not determined by conducting a poll. It's not determined by raising hands or casting ballots. It's not determined by how you feel. When the discussion was ended, Paul and Barnabas were sent with letters detailing what had been determined by the Holy Spirit, not by any individual man or any party, by the Holy Spirit. And even though the Jewish brethren were well-intentioned, they were all wrong about this matter. They were wrong. Gentile converts to Christ need not be circumcised, nor be obligated to keep the law of Moses. These were not necessary for salvation in Christ. This was a doctrinal issue that was resolved by hearing the whole counsel of God. A doctrinal issue that was solved by not liking what I like and you liking what you like. It was solved by hearing the whole counsel of God. That's why in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "But as for you, you speak the things which become sound doctrine." I want to show you something here now. The word sound here refers to the word healthy. Speak those things to become for a healthy doctrine. A doctrine when believed and embraced and lived will make you spiritually healthy and spiritually strong. Of course, the word doctrine can refer to one or two different things. Sometimes it's God's word revealed about a particular matter, dogma, or teaching. But for us, that's Titus 2 and 1. That's the way we quote it. We do need sound doctrine concerning Calvinism. We need sound doctrine concerning premillennialism. We need sound doctrine concerning music and worship or baptism. We need that. They are very important. But in Titus 2, those are not the things Paul is telling Titus to give attention to. Think about that. That's not what he's telling Titus to do. After verse 1, he then says this. He says, "Teach younger women, teach older women, teach younger men, teach older men, and teach them to behave in this way." So in Titus 2, the sound doctrine wasn't about baptism, wasn't about premillennialism or Calvinism. It was about how do you live your life. Titus chapter 2, preach the things that become sound doctrine. Behave as if you're living from the word of God. That's what he's talking about. So how do you live your life? And so he addresses aged men, young men, old women, and young women about daily godly living. Things such as self-control, how you doing with that? Things such as reverence to God, how you doing with that? Things such as helpful speech and attitudes towards our family, how you doing? Dignity and respect. All those things have to do with sound doctrine as well. What good is it to argue the small issues about baptism and Calvinism or premillennialism if your everyday life as you see it, if your everyday life as you walk around is not influenced by biblical teaching, if your everyday life is not influenced by sound doctrine, what good is it to argue any issue? The doctrine of salvation is important, it's really important, but so is the doctrine that compels us to iron out the wrinkles in our spiritual life so that the image, listen to me, so that the image of a Christian is also the reality of what a Christian ought to be. You ought to stop dressing it up. Amen? Stop putting lipstick and eyelashes. Stop dressing up your spiritual life. The image of a Christian ought to be the reality of what a Christian ought to be. Iron those wrinkles out. Make the church look as like God intended it to look. The second kind of wrinkle the church has to deal with has to do with judgmental things, matters of opinion. Acts 15, we're going all the way to the very end, verses 36 through 41. Listen to God. "After some days, Paul and Barnabas says, Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, Paul and Barnabas, as best as we're able to tell, those guys spent probably about a decade building their friendship. You ever been friends with somebody for about 10 years? How about 1 year? You ever been friends with somebody, lifelong friends? You ever been with that? We read that the story began with a commendable plan. Let's go back and visit the brethren. Let's see how they're doing. Let's see if we can help them. But a problem arose as to who would go with them, who would accompany them in this work. And I got to tell you, it was a pretty big rift. It might have been some chairs moving in there if they hadn't had God in their life, amen? Some furniture moving. But depending on your translation, the Bible says Barnabas was determined to take John Mark. And that might very well be because he was his relative. Who knows? The Bible doesn't say. But it also says that Paul insisted. And insisted is a strong word, because insisted means that he had drawn the line in the sand and he says, I'm not going to take him. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to go with John Mark. And the fact of the matter is that both of those men had very valid cases to make about what they felt. They did. On the one hand, Paul was saying, look, Barnabas, how can we justify taking John Mark when in fact he may not again remain with us until the end? He deserted us before. But Barnabas said, listen, Paul, you don't understand. We are related. You don't know him like I know him. He's grown up. He's matured. He's changed. And I'm quite sure he's not going to turn his back or disappoint us again. And both of those perspectives are valid points. And Paul's position as an apostle didn't sway Barnabas. And Barnabas' position regarding his relative didn't sway Paul. He says, it doesn't matter if you're kin to him or not. I'm not going with him. And so there they were. You can see him. Arms crossed and mouth sticking out across the room. But their spirits were determined, and neither one was willing to budge. And their friendship, what do you think? I think it might have been a little fractured at that time. You see, the usual outcome in situations like this, when we live in this century, the usual outcome is that words are said. Amen. People get to getting it. Did you see Paul and Barnabas? Did you do what? And they Christians? They what? What? Feelings are hurt. Pride is bruised. And egos? Egos can become so, so deflated. But according to verses 39 and 40, they go their separate ways. They part ways. Let me say this to you. When issues of personal matter and judgment occur, we can conclude that disagreements are inevitable. They are. Amen? Inevitable. But division, hurt feelings, and separation are choices that do not have to be made. Listen to me, married people. Listen to me. Christ is married to the church, and he gave himself for her to make her a perfect church without any wrinkles. In your marriage, there could be hurt feelings. There could be words that are said. Pride could be bruised, and egos can be deflated. But it doesn't have to be. Division doesn't have to be. Hurt feelings doesn't have to be. Separation from each other are choices that do not have to be made. But we make them. Let me tell you something. I don't know how long you've been married, but if you just got married, let me tell you something. If you get in an argument with your wife or your husband, don't leave the house. Don't leave. And if you're my child, don't come to my house, because I'm not letting you gotta go back. Because what you're doing is, when you leave, you give that wife permission to leave when something else happens. And if the wife leaves, she gives the husband a mission. I don't think you hear me what I'm telling you. Christ put y'all together, so if you're going to leave, leave out the house together. But don't come to me. It doesn't have to be. We all, you know, we all in our feelings. We all have our feelings, and we all have our thoughts and judgments about certain things. We do. Your musical preference, your type of meals or your movies is not the same as mine. So who's right and who's wrong about that? Nobody. You're not right, and I'm not right. There are some things in the New Testament where the Lord has spoken, and we're allowed to see those things differently. Romans 14 tells us about doubtful disputations. In such cases, we have to decide what to do about that. Here's what some folks decide. Let's go home and get it. Some decide that what they'll do is raise their voices. You ever met anybody like that? They're not raising their argument, they're raising their voices. And their philosophy is whoever talks the loudest and whoever talks the longest and wears everybody down, they're going to win the argument. For us as Christians, that's not a very good alternative. It's just not. Some have decided that they'll rally the troops in an effort to convince others to see their point of view. You know what? I'm not the only one that feels. You know what? I'm not the only one that feels this way. There are a lot of other folks who feel just the same way. And usually what that means, follow me now, track with me now, usually what that means is that it's me and my family. It means that it's me and my friends and nobody else. We've drawn the line. Again, that's not the best way to deal with it either, because all of that is self-focused and it's really dangerous. And it's dangerous depending on what our attitude is toward that matter. Some people come in all booted up already. They're ready to go. Amen? When you see a woman come in church and she got her mouth and she didn't pull her hair back, woo, it's a dangerous thing. And it depends on what our attitude is. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He wasn't saying that you not exercise judgment, because we do that all too often. When we open our eyes, we start judging stuff. And there are a number of judgments that God, he commands us to exercise. But what Jesus says is be very careful about situations where you end up exercising harsh judgment, where you see only bad and no good at all in the other person. Or James 4:11 says this: do not speak evil. You ever saw that in scripture? Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So where we at with that? This is where we are. This is the point where you allow your mouth to get far ahead of what your actual knowledge is about the subject. This is where you allow your mouth to get far ahead of a circumstance or a situation that you don't know anything about. But you're yapping. It's dangerous, very dangerous. And sometimes it's our actions that make the situation even worse. Galatians 5:5, brother. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Listen, if you've been a Christian very long, you've probably run into that, or you've heard of that. And you are grateful to God that it hadn't shipwrecked your faith, because it can. And it shipwrecks your faith to the point where brethren are only a shell of their former selves, because they've been bitten and devoured too many times by those that say they love them. So what does that mean? You're biting me all the time. You love to eat me? That's ridiculous. If you've been a Christian very long, I'm glad that the issues that come up in the church have not shipwrecked your faith, because there are issues that are going to come up. There are always going to be issues, but we have to learn to I'm out. I am out. That's why it's imperative to just realize that wrinkles can be ironed out, that disagreements, they can be resolved. And sometimes it's just a meeting of the minds. It's an old-fashioned sit down and talk to me kind of thing. And when you have the sit down and talk to me kind of thing, you might even see that there's more common ground than you were led to believe. And you might even understand that if you do that, that it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree. I'm not saying that you're wrong, you're not saying I'm wrong. We see these things differently. And about this matter of judgment, we both can live with that. We can live with it. We have to come to that conclusion that we can both live with that. Sometimes we decide to take the higher road. Why is that? It's always better to take the high road because the low road is full of folks. It's full up. There's a lot of traffic down there. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not have to have its own way all the time. How many issues can be resolved? How many issues can be ironed out? How many wrinkles can be ironed out if people just carried around the Spirit of Christ? If people just listened and didn't force their own way on others, if people didn't think that they were the boss of me, how come somebody can always tell you what to do when you're capable of doing it yourself? Why is that? Are we children? There's always that one person who always wants to dictate what everything that goes on in every relationship, in every situation, at every event. There's that one, am I right? Amen. What's the old phrase? Who died made you king? If people would just carry around the Spirit of Christ and just be kind enough to listen to others and not force their way on others, the church would have less wrinkles to iron out. Understand, there's always going to be issues, amen? But I'm grateful to God that we have elders and the Holy Spirit leading this congregation with a big old iron. We might not get them all, but I got to tell you, they're on the ironing board. We're going to iron them out. Iron them out. This is what I've heard. I've heard that the 12 most powerful words in the English language are these 12 words. I'm going to give them to you three at a time. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Let me tell you something. In matters of opinion and judgment, these words will iron out a multitude of wrinkles. These words will iron out a multitude of sins. These words will cause you to be in such a way where you understand that it's not all about you. And it never was. Think about what happened in Acts 15. It begins with a matter of doctrine, a matter that was settled without names being called, a matter that was settled without Instagram or blogs, a matter that was settled without a tweet or a Facebook post. It was a matter that was settled without slinging any accusations. Amen? The issue was resolved because brethren had respect for each other and respect for the word of God. And they determined that what God's will was, and they were determined to follow it regardless of any personal preference that they had. What matters is not what they wanted. What matters is not what they felt. What matters is not what they thought. But God's word is the final answer in all matters, period. Write this down if you can't remember. Psalm 119:89. You know what it says? It says, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I want or what I like. Forever, O Lord, it's already settled. Whatever issue comes up, The word of God has it settled already. We have to settle into the word of God and get rid of that wrinkle. We find at the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 15 of Acts, there's a matter of personal difference. Paul and Barnabas, they settled that difference by agreeing to disagree. And they did it in a way that didn't hinder the work of the church. It didn't hinder the work of the kingdom. Listen to me. Those guys got in a disagreement. Listen to me. They didn't split the church. Amen? Amen. That sound familiar to you? Well, I don't agree with them brothers over there, so y'all just come go with. Look, Graham said, come go with me over here. They didn't split the church. Amen? In fact, the church was multiplied. And in all, each man regained their regard for each other. And you find that Paul regained his regard for John Mark, 2 Timothy 4:11, what it says. Luke is with me. Greet, just get Mark and bring him with you, because he's useful to me now in my ministry. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonderful? And it just shows you the fact that people do change. People do grow, people do mature, but only if they want to. Amen? You know, when I was in the military, I got to tell you, there was all of us in one squadron, and there were some who you knew if you went to war with, you'd be all right. But some of them, amen? You had to eliminate them before you got to the foxhole. It's the truth. That's a military truth. Amen? We can't be like that in the church. We all going to the same place. It's the same journey. We have to be on the same page. We don't want any friendly fire out there among the troops, biting and devouring the troops. We have to iron out our wrinkles with the word of God. You can do that because God calls you to do that. In every situation, the matter was resolved because they behaved like Christians. How's that sound to you? They behaved like Christians and they retained respect for each other out of love for Christ. The wrinkles were ironed out and the kingdom was not hindered. Here's one more thing for you. The image of the church was the reality of the church. Amen? Wasn't no photoshopping here. So if you photoshopping your spiritual life and the image is not the same thing as the reality, you need to repent. Because Christ came to perfect the church, his bride, and make the image, the reality of the church, the exact same thing. Amen. Image is not always reality. A lot of people put up a lot of facades. Even coming in here on a Sunday morning, you put on your good Sunday face, by Monday morning, it's all over but the shout. The image is not the reality, but if we're going to heaven, if we're on the same journey, we're going to the same place. Amen. But offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Offer it when, Lord? All of the time. Let your image be reality in Christ. You can do that. There's always going to be wrinkles. But that iron, which is the word of God, is always going to be there. We just got to pull it out. And what I'm really afraid of is that our young people, you see young people today all over the place, they don't have no creases in their pants no more. They don't even iron. That's why he was speaking to the aged, older men and the older women, to teach the young men and the younger women, teach them how to iron them out. Amen? We can do that. Don't just let them just go on their own and not know how to resolve issues. Teach them how to iron. so that their lives, their spiritual lives, don't look like some ball up homework. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Let's iron them out. Let's iron them out and make the church what God has called the church to be. What hinders you this morning? What hinders you this morning from ironing out the wrinkles in your life? If you would just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, John 8:32, you can start on your journey towards heaven. If you would just believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, you're not going to perish, but have everlasting life. If you can believe that Jesus said, unless you repent, you should all likewise perish, you're on your journey to heaven. If you can just confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he says, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. We have to confess Jesus Christ with our words and with our life, with our behavior. We have to walk the walk of Christ. We have to be baptized in water for remission of our sins. And that baptism will take not only your sins away, but the guilt of your sin as well. There are too many people walking around that's still guilty, that's been baptized in Christ. He nailed the guilt to the cross. He took it all away. All the shame and the embarrassment, all the dirt, all the stench that was included with your sin, it was washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can have that this morning. You can have all the wrinkles out of your life this morning if you'd obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you just hadn't been ironing them out. Just been letting them just pile up on the ironing board. We got something for you this morning. We got a whole lot of people who could take a shirt, a pair of pants, a blouse. We got some folks who ready to iron this morning. And we can help you with that. If you will let us. We can't do what you don't allow us to do. Amen. If you just come this morning, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and have your soul saved. And as a Christian, if you repent of those sins that's in your life, we're on the same journey, same path. We can all go to heaven. If we can help you this morning, round out the wrinkles of your life, why don't you come and stand and sing invitation song.
Jesus is tenderly calling today, calling today, calling today.
Will there be one to respond? The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Love will thou roll, farther and farther away.
God is calling you today. Will you come?
Calling, calling. Calling today, calling, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.